All right. Good to have you in God's house today. That was wonderful with the praise team. We appreciate that so much. If you're visiting, we're glad to have you here. Hope you enjoy the visit today as we come into God's Word and have God speak to us. I want to encourage you about those circles, as was mentioned earlier by Jason and Jeremy. That's such an important part of our church. It's not enough just to come to church, but there's an aspect of being connected. And we really want to create an environment where you're connected to people, the body of Christ, and functioning well. And so I'd encourage you to start a circle or get involved in a circle. I think that's a great concept, and we want to use that moving forward here at our church. So jump into that and enjoy that as well. Take your Bibles today to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I'm just doing passages through the summer, having a good time, not some heavy studying, just kind of light studying in my own life. And Psalm 34 is a natural psalm for me. It probably is my favorite psalm in the book of Psalms, and I want to preach on it today. It's just something that I love. I love the book. I love the chapter. I've entitled the message today, God's Got Your Back. If there's one thing I believe about Psalm 34, I believe that's the message, and so I've entitled it that. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10, and if you have a Bible here and you're ready to go, let's stand together and we'll read God's Word. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I inquired of the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all that I dread. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be humiliated. This poor man called out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to those who fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who inquire of the Lord shall not be in any want of any good thing. You may be seated. Isn't that a great way, that verse 10? Those who inquire of the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. That's such a beautiful phrase. That means that if you didn't get it, it wasn't good. If you didn't get it, it wasn't good. Because you're only going to get good things from the Lord. I want you to believe that today. You're only going to get good things from the Lord. You'll not lack any good thing. I'm telling you, as your pastor, I'm believing the Lord for good things. I'm believing the Lord for good things in my life. And I live my life to that extent. I told the Lord this week, I only want it if it's good. I only want it if it's good. Not just because it looks good. You don't want just something because it looks good, because that's what got Eve in trouble. It looked good. Not because it's pleasant to the eyes, because that's what got Eve in more trouble. So something can look good and be pleasant to the eyes, and she so thought it was good enough that she took it. And as a result of that, she had an eternal consequence on her life. I'm telling you, as I stand here today, you only want it if it's good and it's from the Lord. That's what you got to learn. You only want it if it's good and it's from the Lord. Because there's a lot of good things out there that aren't from the Lord, and it's just a matter of time before you pay a high price for them. So you only want it if it's good and from God. Verse 8, though, is my focal point. That kind of holds the text from verse 1 to 10 together. So let me just make a comment about that one. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You see that word refuge there? It means to trust. That's the root word of the word refuge. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, how are you going to learn that? You got to taste him. Oh, taste and see. You got to taste God. You got to experience God to see that he's good and that he'll give you good things. Because I only want it if it's good, God. And you got to taste God to know that. You've got to experience God in your life. How could I explain to you what a blueberry tastes like if you've never had a blueberry? How could I explain to you what an apple tastes like or an orange tastes like if you've never had one? What if you don't have any taste buds and you can't taste things? How in the world can I tell you what a blueberry tastes like? I can't. It's juicy, but so is an apple. Well, it's sweet, but so is an apple. But ultimately, you have got to experience God for yourself to see that he's good. That's the only way you're going to do this, okay? So taste and see that the Lord is good. And how blessed is the man who trusts in him. That's a beautiful thing there. Not blessed if you praise him. Not blessed if you pray. But blessed if you trust. That's what God's after. That's the whole point of the text here. And so I want to make sure that's clear as I get into this. Trust is an extremely important word. Now, we are to praise and pray, but praise and prayer are about doing. They're about doing, okay? But trust is about being. It's about being. If you trust God, he will give you a payback. That's what he's trying to tell you in this passage. There's a payback for trusting God. Pays better than Visa, American Express. God pays you back. God pays you back, okay? You reap things with God when you trust. This is an amazing thing to learn about God. Even in tough times, you reap things. Even in painful times, you reap things. Even when you're scared, you reap things. Even in uncertain times, you reap things with God when you trust. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're going to reap things with God. He will perform it through your life and until the day that he returns. Why? Because God is consistent. God's going to be consistent in your life, and you can trust him. And that's, I want to just give that premise out here this morning. You can trust him. If I go to my office, I don't even have to think twice about sitting in my chair and wonder, will one of the legs break? Because I have done it time and time and time again, and that chair has held me up, just like the chair is holding you up. And so trust is based upon consistency. If I ever went to my office and the chair broke and one leg took me out, you know what? I'd be careful about sitting in it the next time. You say, why? Fix the leg. Well, I want to make sure. See, I don't trust it anymore because it's not consistent. What God is saying here is, I'm consistent in your life. I can be trusted. Have I proven myself wrong to you? Have you given me enough time to prove myself wrong to you? I am consistent. And so your God is consistent. That's why he says, great is thy faithfulness, O God. You get up every morning, new mercies I see. Great is your faithfulness unto me. That's what you've got to believe as you come to this text today. Now, as I come to this text today, I just want to say some things to you. This is a powerful psalm. It has helped my life probably more than any other psalm. But it's a strange psalm. And this is one thing I learned about studying it. It's a collection of ideas that don't necessarily coordinate with each other. And at times you can almost read the psalm and seems contradictory. And this is what I want to teach you about Psalm 34. It's fragments of truth. It's important you understand it that way. Fragments of truth. Individual thoughts put together into one thing. And they all have truth in their own kind of merit. They all stand alone with these truths, and they're fragmented. But when you read them together, they kind of can seem contradictory. Let me just point this out so you get the flow of the text, all right? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Well, that's good. That makes sense. Verse 2, my soul will make its boast in the Lord, the humble will hear it and rejoice. Well, that makes sense to me too. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That makes sense. That's good, okay? Verse 4, I inquired of the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all that I dread. Now, wait a minute. In verse 1 to 3, he's always praising the Lord. It's always going well, but now he has dread in his life. Now he's fearful. I thought you were praising him, and now you seem to say that you're scared. You're scared. I will bless the Lord at all times, and what I went through, but there were times in David's life where he was afraid. Verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be humiliated. That's good. Verse 6. This poor man called out. This poor man? I mean, you're praising the Lord all the time. Things are going great for you. But now this poor man calls out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He had troubles? Well, he was praising the Lord all the time, but now he's a poor man with all of his troubles. This guy's in trouble, and yet he's praising the Lord. See, it's really built. It's a certain kind of style in Hebrew where it's disjointed on purpose. It's fragmented on purpose. Verse 7, look at the end of that. And he rescued me. Did he need to be rescued? Wait a minute. I thought the Lord was always good. I thought the Lord... There was praise continuing in his lips, but now he has to be rescued? He sounds so happy a minute ago. It didn't sound like a poor man crying, but now he's a poor man crying. He's full of fear and he's got trouble. So he's got all these things going on this side, and yet he's got all these things over here that are soul stirring to him, and he's giving praise to God. It's an amazing thing. So Psalm 34 is soul stirring, yet contradictory. Now, I didn't come up with this idea on my own, okay? I just want you to understand this psalm, but if you read many writers on this, Spurgeon would be one of them. John Phillips would be another. Robert Alden, who all wrote commentaries on the book of Psalms, and they all came up with the same conclusion about Psalm 34. Here's what they said. It is a collection of fragmented truths. It is a collection of fragmented truths. And so that should stick in your mind, okay? Meaning what? A piece of wool here, a piece of cotton here, piece of silk here, all brought together. All brought together. They're fragmented. All laying out there in the same text. The only thing I could think of when I was thinking about this was a patchwork quilt. Some time ago, I made my wife, I didn't make it, I actually had the idea to make my wife this quilt, and I love this quilt because it is the best thing I ever gave my wife. And I know because she cried when I gave it to her. So what I did is I took her whole life, at least at this point in her life, this was probably about 10 years ago, and I took the different quilt work of all the things she experienced, specifically which would touch a woman's heart, with her children. And then I found these patchwork quilts that her grandmother gave her, which makes it even more endearing. And I found these in a closet, and she'd forgotten about them. And so I took them over to Patsy Simcox, and I said, can you and I make a quilt together? I'll get you the pictures, you make the quilt. We did a great job together. She spent 100 hours, I spent 2, all right? I told my wife at the restaurant. I took her to the tavern. And I said, this is the best birthday gift I've ever gotten you in your life. And she said, no. And I said, you're going to cry. She said, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. So she opened it up there in the restaurant, and she started bawling. And I remember thinking, I cannot top this gift ever in my life. But this is what I thought about. how I just took the scenes of her life and I quilted them together with a bunch of rags. This is Psalm 34. Now, I want you to understand this because it's so important to see this, that as you look at this and you lay this out, none of these quilt work pieces, they're just pieces of rags that are brought together to try to give a cohesiveness. And they really don't go together, but when you make them into a quilt, they do. One verse has praise, one verse has fears. One verse has prayer, one verse has a poor man cried out. I love that verse. In isolation, those statements don't go together unless you're making a quilt. This is what God is doing with your life. He's making a quilt with you. And as difficult as that is sometimes, most of us live our lives in fragmentations. A little piece of this and a little piece of that. A fragment of joy, a fragment of peace. A fragment of holiness, a fragment of carnality. We have all these fragments in our life, a fragment of great courage, a fragment of fear, a fragment of happiness, a fragment of grief and sorrow. And it all goes together when you're making a quilt. But on the surface, it can look disconnected. And it depends on which piece you pick up in our lives to know what's going on. But the truth is, that's only a fragment. If you pick up one piece, you'll say, oh, this is a happy person. But that's only a fragment of their life. If you evaluate the person on just that fragment of the life, you will evaluate them wrong. If you pick up another piece and it's a piece of depression, you'll say, oh, this person lives a defeated life. No, it's just a fragment of their life, and both of them are true at the same time. And they're a quilt that God is making. And they're difficult to understand why we go through all those things. And it's amazing, it is amazing in our lives how we can go from one to the other just like this. And it can happen to us without warning. And so, I want to give some advice here about this. That's why it takes years for God to do his quilt. It takes 100 hours to make this quilt. It takes a lot of time. And it takes God time. And by the way, it's the same way with the person you marry. You took a lot of time to know the person. It takes years to know a person. You think you know a person, but you don't. And I want to throw this advice out. You dated the boy in the sunshine, okay, but you married him in the rain. Okay, I want you to understand that about that. You ought to date long enough to see how people are when they're happy, when they're sad, and when they're angry. You should never get engaged to anybody until you've seen them when they're mad. You've got to see them in everything. Because some of the nicest people in your life at a certain moment in time can turn into a gorilla. Just like that. Where did that come from? If you don't date them long enough, you'll never see that side of them until they get mad. And then when you see it, if you haven't seen it, it'll shock you. It'll shock you. I've never seen her like this. I've never seen him like this. That's why you got to take time with this. And this is what I'm trying to say to you. No one would have ever believed you married a black widow. You never saw her. You didn't give time to see it. When the male black widow mates with the female black widow, he's slow, he's careful, and he's very considerate. When he's done mating with the female black widow, he's got 2 to 3 seconds to get away. Because if he doesn't get away at the right time or he goes too soon, she'll turn on him, bite him with her fangs, and suck out all the juice of his body and leave him like a shell of a man. You know any women like that?
I've been saving the whole message for that one line.
I mean, you got to know somebody. You got to know somebody. And not only you got to know him, but God says the same thing about him. You got to take time with God to know him, that he's building a quilt in your life. And it takes time to know the quilts that everybody is being made into. And so the text is a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And some of you get stressed out because the pieces don't all fit together. Somebody asked me the other day how I was feeling about something. And I said, I'm happy and I'm nervous. I'm scared, but I'm excited. How do you feel both at the same time? Because that's a conglomeration of me. All of that is me. I can feel two things at one time, and that's kind of the feeling of this text, that David is feeling a whole lot of stuff at one time in his life, and he's trying to put it together. I mean, when I look at this text, I think to myself, if I took this psalm and I wrote it myself and I gave it to my 10th grade English teacher, she would have marked that thing all over the place, disjointed, frayed thoughts, and she'd have given me a D. And I said, well, David wrote that in the Bible. Because he did. He wrote these fragmented thoughts, and he wanted you to understand something about yourself. That you got a little polyester, you got a little silk, you got a little cotton, you got a little synthetic. You got it all. You got it all in your life, and nobody escapes that. This is the life of David in Psalm 34. I mean, you just have to capture him as a person. He dances on the mountaintop, and he can write the most beautiful poems anyone has ever written. Psalm 34 is one of them. Clearly, this guy's left-brained. Clearly, David is left-brained. Yet he could get so mad, he could cut off 100 foreskins and throw them at Saul's feet. That's who David was. He's just all over the place in his life. One minute, David is so committed to God. And the next minute, he's looking at Bathsheba on the rooftop. Oh, my soul. Isn't it amazing? One minute, he is tender and caring with a sheep. The next minute, he is viciously killing a lion. He's got a whole host of things that he's going through in his life. Because I'm saying to you, such is life for you. Such is life. That's normal. And anybody who matches up just perfect and all lines up with no deviation and no fluctuation, I want to give you some advice. Run. People like that who appear to have it all together are synthetic. They're plastic. They're fake. Because that's not what I see in David's life. Because between the blessing of the Lord and the praises of the Lord is emotional chaos. That's what you need to understand about yourself. Life will jerk you around. Life is doing what life does. Praise and prayer and victory, but discouragement and crying and worrying. All in one life. That's all part of life. And how you manage the inconsistencies determines how stable you are as a Christian. How do you manage your inconsistencies? That's a good thing to think about in your life. Life isn't a blanket. It's a quilt. It's a quilt. That's what I'm saying to you today as I kind of try to help you understand. You have to be able to thrive in chaos. You have to live with confusion. You have to understand these kind of things. You're always a patchwork quilt. But that doesn't mean it can't be stitched together, okay? David remains consistent in his praise. While his emotions react to peril, while he's scared some moment, while he's discouraged another moment, while he's crying one moment, while he's happy one moment, this poor man cries out to the Lord.
He cries out to God. What's he teaching us? He's teaching us that trust is not proven in good times, but trust is proven in bad times. That's what he's teaching us. Can you trust him in your sorrow? Can you trust him in your grief? Can you trust him in your loneliness? Can you trust him with the tumor? Can you trust him with a hernia? Can you trust him with anesthesia? Can you trust him when you're sick? Can you trust him when you're nervous, when you got hand tremors? Can you trust him when you have a pinched nerve? Can you trust him when you get evicted from your apartment? See, praise is the action, but trust is about being, about being. Psalm 34 is teaching us life is a quilt. We are quilts, and God wants to make something beautiful out of the remnants and the rags of your life. One person sees rags, but God sees a quilt. That's what you got to know about yourself. God is the quilt maker. Now, one thing about quilts, one side has all the patches. One side has all the patchwork. But you never make a quilt with patchwork on both sides. The backing of a quilt has to be different because the quilt work, the patches, have to be sewn into something that's solid and stable and consistent and unmovable. So you take all the quilt work and you sew it to that which is stable and consistent. That's a good way for me to express what God's trying to do in your life. He's got all these patchworks going on, but there's something behind it that's stable. And so when I was reading this text, I began to understand that what was behind the patchwork of Psalm 34? This is how I kind of approached it. There's all this variation going on in David's life, but there's something that's solid. What is it that's solid? And so what was going on in David's life when he wrote this text? So I flipped the quilt over to look, and I see what provoked the text. David's not on a mountaintop. David's not killing giants. He's not playing his harp somewhere. He's not being crowned king. As a matter of fact, it's one of the worst times in his life. He wrote it when Saul was trying to kill him. That's when he wrote Psalm 34. You remember that. When David was running from Saul and Saul was trying to kill him, David wrote Psalm 34. He's on the run. He's on the run from Saul, and he's on the run from his own people, and he's on the run from the army that he used to lead for Saul. He was leading the army, and now the army's seeking to kill him. His own people are trying to get him. There's no rejection like your own people trying to kill you. I mean, that's a deep rejection right there. When your own people want to hurt you. God was showing David, your people, your family, and those that say they love you, they're not your backing. They're not your backing. They're not your one piece of the quilt of your life. You think they are, but they're not. They'll tell you that, but they don't always back you. The only one who does is God. God's got your back. That's the point of Psalm 34, because the quilt is all over the place, but God's got your back. He's the solid, stable thing in your life. The front side of the quilt can have many variations, colors, and textures. It can be cotton and silk. It can be polyester, and you can still make a quilt. But the back has to be one backing. It's got to be consistent. It's got to be stable. It's got to hold it all together. That's what a good quilt has. There's one piece of fabric holding it all together. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 27, when your mother and dad forsake you, I will not forsake you. I will pick you up. See, because life can get that low. Life can get that low where your own mom, your own dad are not there for you. And the Lord said, I'll get you because I'm your solid. God said, I got your back. That's what you have to have. You have to have that spirit in you. If you jump on me, God's got my back. If you fight me, you got to fight God. Do you believe that about yourself? If you hate me, God's got my back. If you got your foot on me, God's got my back. He's got my back when I'm right. He's got my back when I'm wrong. You remember that, okay? He's got your back when you're right and when you're wrong. He's got your back when you're weak and when you're strong. He has got your back. He's got your back when you're scared and when you're faithful. He's got your back when you're steady and you're inconsistent. God's got your back. That's the point of the text. You go through trouble, you go through low places, you get backed up against the wall, you got a tumor, you got something going on in your life. You don't feel yourself, but God says, I got your back. I got your back. You got to believe that. You got to believe that. That's the one backing in your life you got to have. So Saul turned David. He turned on David in jealousy. And David is running from Saul and his army. So David in his brain thinks to himself, he's a very smart, kind of intelligent person. Where could I go that I could get away from Saul? He said, I can't go anywhere in Israel to get away from Saul. So he has this moment of brilliance, and he says, I'll go to where he'd never expect me to go and hide. I will run to the Philistines and live in the land of the Philistines. And he even thinks about it a little more. He says, I know where he would never go in the land of the Philistines. He would never go to the city of Gath. Now, the city of Gath is where he went. And he says, I'll disguise myself so I don't look like David, and I'll just live among them, and I'll be okay. The city of Gath is the city that Goliath came from, that he killed. So he decides to go where Saul would never look for him. He goes to the point of where the town that Goliath came out of, and he walks into the town. He disguises himself so nobody knows it's David, and he starts walking through the city to buy some things, and when he goes to buy them, people look at him and say, that's David. That's David. That's David. He doesn't realize it, but he's made the most foolish decision of his life. He thought he could fool the people that he killed their giant. And so the people get word back to Achish, the king of the Philistines, and the Philistine king sends hundreds of men to go get David. And David sees the hundred of men coming into the town of Goliath, and he realizes, oh God! He cries out, he said, this poor man cried out, I made a mistake. I've been a fool. And he thinks his life's over. And at that moment, he's still kind of conniving. He's still trying to, you know, survival instincts in David. He's just going to survive if he can. And so immediately thinks to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll pretend I'm mad. I'll pretend I'm crazy. And so while the army's coming up to him, he starts hitting his head against the gate of the city of Gath. And he just starts knocking his head against it. He starts flailing his arms like this, like he's crazy. And then he starts scribbling on the wall with his hands and scratching the wall. And as he's scratching the wall, then he just starts to drool and let the drool come down into his beard. And when it comes down to his beard, he just looks like a crazy man. They throw him on the horse, they chain him up, they take him to the king of Achish, and he's still acting like a crazy man. He comes in before the king of Achish, he's scratching and flailing his arms, and he's drooling all over his beard. Achish looks at him and he says, what'd you bring me a crazy man for? Don't I have enough crazy people in Philistine? Get him out of here. And they take him to the edge of the Philistine border, and they let him go. That That's an amazing story right there, because David did not get out of Philistine because he was smart, because he was conniving, because he could play the game and act dumb. David got away from his enemy because God's got his back. That's what I want you to know. David messed up when he went down to Philistine, but God has his back. And when God's got your back, if you mess up, he's going to be there for you. Even if you do something stupid, foolish, even if you act crazy, God's going to get you back. That's what I want you to understand. And so David left there, and when he left the land of Philistine, he went back to that cave of Adullam where he always hid out and got along with God, and he sits down and he writes Psalm 34. This poor man cried out, I've been so foolish, but God, you heard me in my distress, and you delivered me from all my enemies. That is just beautiful to think about. Now, the reason I share that with you is because I looked at that word, and you can go to certain translations on this, and you can see very clearly, like there's a Greek translation that does the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's called the Septuagint. And what's cool about that is you can sometimes look at those Old Testament words and find out their parallels to the New Testament. If you take the word insane for David when he acted insane, and you put it in for a New Testament word, it comes up with 1 Corinthians 4:10. You say, what's in 1 Corinthians 4:10? It's where Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. David was a fool, but Paul was a fool for Christ. Paul said, the world hates me and the world persecutes me, and even Christians don't like me, like the church at Corinth, but I'm going to be a fool for Christ. You may look at me and think I'm a fool for Christ, but that's what I'm willing to do to see this for the sake of the gospel to go forward. I'm going to be a fool. I'm going to stand up for God. God looked down at that fool and said, I'll bless that. I'll bless that. I'll protect that. And because Paul was willing to be a fool for Christ, God said to Paul, I got your back. I got your back too. See, that's what God's looking for. And I'm just trying to tell you in simple language here, okay? Mess up like David, God's got your back. Say, I want to be a fool for Christ, God's got your back. And that's what you need to learn about being a fool, okay? Because God's got your back. And so I think this is one of the most beautiful things. So I ask this question as I close here today. Are you willing to act the fool for Christ? Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? God said, I'll bless that. I'll bless that. What if I mess up? I'll bless that too. I'll take care of you because I got your back. That's good to remember. That's good to remember. That's got to be the backing of your life in all that you go through.